We are in a series talking about spiritual disciplines. All right, maybe by the end of the series, there'll be a little more excitement for that. But really, my prayer is that as we go through this series, that we would all develop life-giving and life-changing spiritual disciplines that help us grow to become growing followers of Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, and it's kind of the foundation for this series. It says, don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Can we just say those few words? Train yourself to be godly. So we each have this responsibility to train ourselves. We're going to become growing followers of Jesus. We have some ability on how to train ourselves. And so these 6 weeks, we're looking at six different spiritual disciplines that I believe will help you become a growing follower of Jesus. And so today, I want to encourage you in this thought. Your part is important. You just look at the person next to you and let them know that. Just look at them and say, your part is important. You have a part in a local church, and your part is important. Be a participator, not a bystander. I was reflecting back this week to when I was helping to coach our oldest daughter, Hallie, her soccer team. I think she was in fifth grade at the time. And I was one of the assistants. I actually never really played soccer, but I was like, hey, I'll help coach. And I remember observing the head coach that I was working with. He was kind of a yeller, and most of it was encouraging. But I had this moment where I was observing that it seemed like everyone who was on the sidelines was yelling and complaining about the refs or about the game. But everyone who was in the field, they were focused on the goal. I thought that's really interesting. Because when you're on the sidelines, it's very easy to stand there and kind of yell and complain. But when you're in the game, when you are a participator, you don't really have time to think about those things because you have a goal and you have a mission. It's the same way in a local church. Be a participator in the local church because your part is important. Now, no one is surprised that the pastor with a microphone standing up front is saying, hey, you need to participate in the local church. But why is participating so important? Here's why. As humans, by nature, there are some subtle, what I'll call subtle pitfalls that can derail our faith. And I see three specific subtle pitfalls just because by nature we're human. And it's these three, and I want you to write these down, these three pitfalls. We can be, by nature, self-centered, self-sufficient, and easily get sidetracked. And really, that's kind of a progression. Self-centered, self-sufficient, and can easily lead us to getting sidetracked. Now, let's start with self-centered. Self-centered, we know, is about, I'm just going to live for myself. I'm just going to take care of my own well-being. That's the most important. Not worry about anybody else. That's living self-centered. Now, for the first 30 years of my life or so, I did not think one time about the arch in my foot. God bless you. I didn't think one time about the arch in my foot until I was in my early 30s. Because all of a sudden, my foot started to give me pain. And I have flat feet, and I think there was some, the way that I've been using it, it was causing some foot pain. Now, imagine if my foot was self-centered and had this perspective on the rest of the body. That self-centered foot would say things like, I don't need this. Every day I have to carry this body and it's putting pressure on my foot. I think I'm gonna be better off disconnected from the body. And that arrogant foot then becomes a little bit self-sufficient, right? Starts with self-centered, then becomes self-sufficient. I'm good on my own. I'm just going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about anyone else. And that sounds responsible, right? Being self-sufficient sounds responsible. And I struggle with this because I can tend to be independent. Hey, I'll take care of me. You take care of you. But do you know why being self-sufficient, it can be such a subtle but harmful pitfall as a human? Because when we are self-sufficient, it can so easily eliminate God as the source of our life and eliminate other people for how we can help and be helped in relationship. And when you start self-centered and then become self-sufficient, so easily can drift into getting sidetracked, where you're focused on the things that don't matter instead of focusing on the things that do. And I think that's where Paul was saying, don't waste your time over godless ideas. So train yourself, right? Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be part of a body in community, because your part is important. So how do we do this? Well, I'm gonna go to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read verse 12, because this really is Paul's letter, his instructions to us for how to participate in a local body, in a community of faith. So start with verse 12. This gives us some really good instructions. Paul writes this: since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, there it is, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So how do I know? How can I be so confident that your part in the body is important? Number one, Paul starts it off in this passage, and I want you to write this down. You are chosen by God. You've been handpicked by the creator of the universe. You didn't choose God. God chose you first. What does that mean that we've been chosen by God? That means you are well loved with this abundant, immeasurable, unlimited, everlasting love that endures forever. You are loved. You are well loved. That means you are also forgiven. And the forgiveness that comes from God, it's final. It's not partial. It doesn't have conditions to it. It is final once and for all. And Scripture tells us that you are holy. When you've been chosen by God, it means you are holy. And holy does not mean we're perfect. Holy means you are set apart for the purpose God has for your life. You have been chosen by God. I want us to get us that in our hearts, because it's so easy in life to think, oh man, I've made too many mistakes. I don't think I've really been chosen by God. Or if I did, I think I've disqualified myself and I don't think he could use me anymore. And I want to correct that. Think about when Jesus chose his disciples. Think about who he chose. He didn't go to the local synagogue and look for the best and the brightest and the top of the class. Those are not the people he chose to be his disciples, his original 12. He chose Peter, who was a fisherman and was kind of a loudmouth, brash, a little bit emotionally unstable, I think we could say. Yeah, God chose it. Jesus chose him. Jesus chose a guy named Matthew, tax collector. He had some questionable business practices, but he chose him. Jesus chose a guy named John. He had a lot of insecurity. He was the guy who always went around saying, oh, I'm the one Jesus loved. I'm the one Jesus loved. And he always had to be sitting right next to Jesus. He actually went to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, you know, sorry about all the stuff about you getting crucified and whipped and everything. But when you come into your glory and into heaven, could I sit on your right? Right? He was the one who was thinking about his position, because he came from a deep place of insecurity. Yet Jesus still chose them. Why did he choose them? It wasn't based on what he saw. He chose them based on what they could become. And he looks at you and he sees the same thing. He doesn't choose you because you are perfect or not perfect. He chooses you because of what you can become as one of his followers. You are loved, handpicked. You've been forgiven. You've been set apart for the purpose of God. You are chosen. That's how I know your part is important. That brings me to the second way I know is because you are designed to thrive in perfect harmony. Did you notice how Paul wrote that? He said, wrap yourselves in love, that kind of love which binds us together in perfect harmony. I know a little bit about harmony. You know, in music, you have different tones that complement each other. And that's what makes music so rich and so pleasing and inspiring. So harmony is beautiful, but you know what else I know about harmony? Harmony is hard. It's challenging to get all of those harmonies right. A number of years ago, we had the opportunity to have the McCaskey Gospel Choir come and sing. It's part of our worship night. Anybody remember that? Yeah, it was such a beautiful night. I loved having them here. Mrs. Colette Stevens, who serves on our worship team, she is the choir director there, and so she's the one who works them. She's also a teacher there. And so I had the opportunity to go to one of the rehearsals as they were preparing for this worship night. And so I went in during their school day and sat in on one of the rehearsals. And she was teaching, Colette was teaching them one of the songs they were going to be singing. And I observed this, that the first time they ran through this one song, because it was new to a lot of them, they actually didn't sing it very well. And there were a number of people who sang, you know, they didn't get their harmonies right, and they sang a little bit off the beat of the song. And it wasn't very good. But how did Colette respond to that? You know what she didn't do? She did not yell at them, say, how could you mess up like that? She didn't throw them out of the choir and say, you're not welcome here anymore. No, she patiently instructed them how to sing this harmony, how to sing in step or how to sing in tune with the people around them. And by the end of that rehearsal, they had that song so beautiful. It brought tears to my eyes, really. It was so good. What was she doing? She was making allowance for their faults. Not expecting perfection. That's why harmony is hard. And so when Paul says, I want you to make allowance for other people's faults, when you're part of a body, it's really preparing for how you will respond when you experience offense. And Jesus said, there will be offense. But do you know what offense is? Offense is offense that can hold you back from all that God has for you. So when we make allowance for someone's bad behavior or an offense, it's not excusing that bad behavior. It's choosing not to be offended by it. When we forgive, you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is not excusing the offense, saying, hey, that's no big deal. It's choosing not to retaliate for it. And this is why we need to train ourselves. It's hard. It doesn't come natural. As humans, and I'll be the first one to admit to that, I live self-centered. My tendency is to be self-centered, self-sufficient. I know as soon as I'm in that vein, I get sidetracked so quickly. And so Paul is giving us this instruction really as a warning. Don't live in this offense. Don't live in being offended all the time. And so the way to proactively prepare for that is to make allowance for other people's faults and to live with forgiveness, a mindset of forgiveness. He said, wrap yourselves in tenderhearted mercy, humility, gentleness, patience, kindness, and love. That's what binds us together in perfect harmony. And when a body of believers, when a church, a local church is bound by this love, that's where a church will thrive in this environment. Now, there are lots of examples of this in the first church, which I'm super grateful for. I'm gonna go to Acts chapter 6. This is early on in the first church. Many people were coming to know Jesus and they were placing their faith in him. Many people were getting saved, but they also had some challenges. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 gives us a little window into it. It says this, "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent." I'm actually thankful that verse is in the Bible. That just lets us know, you know, every church is going to have some rumblings of discontent. Right? Amen. Maybe I'm the only one that hears them. I don't know. Maybe. Here's their issue. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of the food. So this was not just a little small deal. This was a big deal. There were people being discriminated against based on their language they spoke and their race, and they were being treated as second-class citizens. This was not something to just turn away and be like, hey, you know, just deal with it. If you don't like it, go to another church. You know, sometimes people have that attitude, and it's like, no, that's not the right attitude to have. There was discrimination going on, and I would suggest if this wasn't dealt with, it could have easily divided the church. I think that's why it's recorded in here. So, that was all in verse 1. So, verse 2, the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program." Now, at first glance, if you just pull this verse out, it's like, man, how arrogant are these guys that they're too big that they can't stoop down and do, you know, be involved with the food program? But that's not what's happening here. "And so, brothers," they continued, "select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." So they were not diminishing the tasks of the food program. They were actually elevating that task to the same level of those who were committed to studying the word of God and prayer. So what I see in this passage is that every part is important, right? You have those who are serving by studying God's word and prayer, committed to that, bringing teaching, sound doctrine so that a church stays on the straight and narrow path when it comes to understanding God's word. And there are those who can be involved in the distribution of food and all the tasks that can maybe seem like just practical ways we meet needs but are so important. Both are important. Those parts are important. And I love how Luke, who is writing this account, he highlights the kind of people that should be involved in this. What are the traits of these individuals? So verse 5, let's continue reading. "Everyone liked this idea. And they chose the following." Here are the people they chose to serve in this capacity. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Did you see there's nothing about his food distribution skills mentioned? A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus. I didn't really practice these, so we'll just call him Nick. Tim. Parm, why not? Parm sounds like a good name. And Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So they took this very seriously, who they were entrusting this responsibility to. And look what happens in verse 7. "So God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased." God's message continued to spread and the number of believers greatly increased because they did not let this issue, this grumblings of discontent, go unaddressed. And they could have. But again, a church that will be tested, how we live in perfect harmony. And the way to live in perfect harmony is that everyone knows their part and everyone knows their part is important. Every part is important. Whatever your part is, it's important. That's why I want you to know your part. See, at this church, we have lots of ways to practice this. And there will be lots of opportunities that this gets tested. How we thrive in perfect harmony. Because we're designed to thrive in perfect harmony. We're designed to be in this environment. Think about the things that we do here. Corporate worship, just like we're doing today. We gather together on a Sunday morning. Many people from all kinds of different stages of faith, different races represented here, which I love, different languages represented, which I love. We all come together and we sing and we make melody and we are united under one name. That's a practice that is so important to you becoming a growing follower of Jesus. The Bible teaches us to bring a sacrifice of praise. Do you know why it's called a sacrifice of praise? Sacrifice of praise is not sacrifice like, oh, they didn't sing my favorite song, so I guess I have to sacrifice and sing a song I don't really care for. That's not a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise really is a sacrifice of self. Because when we gather together, my ego and yours is no longer prominent. And we pray for things that don't necessarily have to do with our own lives. We pray for people. We encourage one another. We challenge each other to grow. And we do that all as we're gathered together. You know, there's going to be opportunities to not be in perfect harmony. And that perfect word perfect, please don't get tripped over that. That doesn't mean that we'll never make a mistake. Being made in perfect or living in perfect harmony means we're gonna be perfected towards this. This is a process. We're gonna be perfected to this goal of being in harmony with one another, where you are, every person is equally important, yet uniquely individual. Equally important, we don't have less than or outsiders, second-class citizens. Equally important, yet uniquely individual. And we honor one another that way. And this is just a beautiful picture of that every time we gather. Another way that we put this into practice is being in a circle or a team. You know, it's one thing to gather like this in a large group, but when you're in a circle and people know if you're there and people miss you if you're not there. There's power in that connection and that relationship. And I want to invite you to be in a circle or be on a team here at Worship Center. Oh, there's going to be opportunities that you'll get to make allowance for other people's faults and to live in forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that everyone's going to behave perfectly or we're just excusing bad behavior. We're just going to choose not to retaliate against it. We're going to choose not to live offended. When you're in a circle, when you're in a small group and you're developing that relationship, you're discussing God's word together, it's a way for you to grow in your faith and you to help someone else grow in their faith. Teach and counsel one another. A circle is a great way to do that. Serving on a team here at Worship Center is a great way for our lives not to be about ourselves. How can we be part of this mission that God has given us? It's how we thrive in perfect harmony. How about giving financially? I know we already talked about that, but that's an important part. Is it important because money's so important? No, the reason we talk about giving financially in a local church is not because money's so important, it's because the mission is so important. And when we pull our resources together towards a cause that will not fail. Jesus said, I'm gonna build my church. Not even the gates of hell will come against it. We pull our resources together towards that. We can do so much more together than we could ever do alone. You are chosen by God. You've been designed to thrive in perfect harmony because your part is important. And out of all of that brings me to my third point. Together, we represent Jesus to the world. Together, we are God's masterpiece. We represent who Jesus is. Paul said, whatever you say or do, do it in the name of the Lord. Do it as a representative of Jesus. And together, we represent who Jesus is. That's powerful. Now, my wife, Kelly, she loves to do 1,000-piece puzzles. I prefer the 100-piece puzzles. But she's so good at them. And I think one of the reasons I don't like them is because while I'm looking for one piece, she's like popping 25 or 30 in. And I was like, how do you do this? But she's so good at them. And A while ago, there was a puzzle she worked on, 1,000-piece puzzle, worked on it for hours, came to the very last piece, and it was missing. Oh, you all empathize. I just love that so much. So 999 pieces were all in their right place. One was missing. But it was interesting because when you looked at that, guess where your eye went? Right to the one that was missing. 999 were in their perfect place. One was missing. Now, you would still get an idea of what that picture was. It's still a beautiful picture. But it was incomplete. And I was thinking about that when it comes to the body of Christ, which worship center is just one part of it. It's just one expression of the body of Christ. But when we represent Jesus together and one part is missing, it's incomplete. Oh, you'll still get to see what Jesus is like. We represent Jesus to the world, and not all the pressure is on that, but we have this opportunity, whatever we do, to do it in the name of Jesus. We represent him, and your part in that is important. So Jesus is the head of his body, and his church, he calls his bride, is the body. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I love how Paul writes this. He said, Jesus, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. There's that word again. If you're a perfectionist, and I have those tendencies, I can get tripped up on that word. That word perfect or perfectly. But really what that word is saying is that there's gonna be a perfecting that happens. He makes the whole body fit together, this process of when we understand our part is, what our part is and that where our part is, and are we called to be part of the food distribution program? Are we called to be part of the prayer team? Are we part of being on the hospitality team? Wherever your part is, he makes that whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Think about that. You being in your place where God has you, and you doing your part in the body of Christ actually influences someone else to grow. We've been designed to thrive together. And when that happens, the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Jesus is the head. We are his body. Every part is important. That's why I think it's so powerful that God chose you. You are well-loved, forgiven, handpicked by God. And he's given you a purpose. You've been set apart for an incredible purpose. Your part in the body of Christ is important. Do you believe that today? Amen. Would you bow your heads? I just want to pray. I just want to pray for each of us. God, thank you for your word. God, your word gives us instruction. It's useful for teaching us what is true. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It stirs something up on the inside, and I believe that's the Holy Spirit taking this word and breathing life into our hearts. And so, God, I pray for every person in this moment that you would bring clarity to what their part is, to be a participator, not a bystander. I feel really compelled to pray for people who have been hurt by the church. And you've been struggling as I'm talking about participating in church, and you're saying to me in your mind, yeah, but Matt, you don't know my situation. I tried and I got burned, and I'm not gonna try again. I believe God wants to heal those wounds and turn those wounds into scars. Because a wound says, I'm hurting. A scar says, I'm healed. I've been through some stuff, but I'm healed. And now that scar is a testimony to God's faithfulness. And just like the physical body heals itself, the body of Christ, the church, which is an imperfect, filled with imperfect people, God also uses it to heal. And so if you need healing from past hurt in a church, I want to just invite you, just, you don't have to raise your hand, but just hold your hands like you're ready to receive healing, like it's a gift. And I want to pray for you. God, I know that church hurt is painful. Because the place that you were hoping to get fed spiritually became a place where you were bruised. A person gets bruised or beat up. A place that a person was hopeful to serve became a place where they were disrespected or taken advantage of, maybe abused. But God, I pray in the name of Jesus, your healing power would come and heal. Receiving healing does not mean that we're excusing the bad behavior. We're saying that the abuse was fine. But healing starts with forgiveness, which is that step to take that you're not going to retaliate. Release situation, cast that care onto the Lord, for he cares for you. God, let today be a defining moment. Restore hope. Restore the joy of their salvation. Restore the peace. Even for those who may walk into a church and it begins to trigger different emotions, God, would you restore and heal? Renew. Somehow, God, you use those situations and you can redeem them. What the enemy meant for evil, you can use for good. And again, that doesn't excuse what happened or just overlook it or sweep it under the rug, but it does point to Jesus as the great healer and restorer. I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I also want to give you an opportunity. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity before we dismiss. And I love giving this opportunity every week because I never know who is here in the room, but God knows. And so if you're here and you're ready to make a decision to follow Jesus, turn from your selfish ways, repent of your sin, and say, I am ready to follow him with my whole heart. Choose Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, recognizing that he chose you, loves you, has an incredible purpose for your life. But you do need to respond to that invitation. And so I'm just going to ask you one more time if you will bow your heads. And if you're ready to make that decision today, I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer after me. And it's just a simple prayer of decision. It sets you on a new path. But if you sincerely mean it, it's going to change your life. So would you just say this? And we can all say it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead for me. Today, I repent of my sins. I receive forgiveness for my sins. My old life is gone, and a new life has begun with Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, the sincere decision, the ushers have a gift for you. So would you have the courage in a space like this just to raise your hand unashamed of this decision? Wait till an usher sees you and gives you the gift, has a Bible and some other material in there. There's a card in there that we'd love for you to sign up and then stop by our connections room. This journey of faith is not meant to be walked alone. Following Jesus is not meant to be walked alone. That's why I love the local church. So we have people that can walk with you to help you grow. All right, well, are you thankful for God's word today? Man, I really pray that it encourages you and challenges you in your faith. I want to invite you to stand. I don't want anyone to leave yet, but I do want to invite you to stand here. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. Any reason, maybe something around church hurt really got your attention and you just feel like you need a little bit more prayer around that, please feel free to come. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're facing something that seems impossible in your life. Don't forget, God can do the impossible. Have somebody join your faith with yours and pray. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. We'd love to help you get connected. And on Tuesday, we have a very special event called O Taste and See. It's for young adults, so you can decide if you qualify or not. But it's really targeting 18 to 30-year-olds. You might have seen the OTAS. That's what O Taste and See stands for out there. But it's an event. It starts at 7 p.m. It's free. It's for our young adults to connect with one another. So if you're a young adult, I hope you can come out and get connected. We'd love to help you get connected any way that we can. It's going to be a great night. And I think that's it. Don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life, and have a great week. Let's stay connected.